Good morning. It's good to see you today, and we're very thankful that we have been blessed with such a beautiful day and an opportunity to come together and to study God's Word. We hope that our study will be useful to us as we open God's Word. We already have appreciated the reading from God's Word of the death of Jesus and of the tremendous sacrifice that He made for us so that we could live rather than die eternally. So the most important thing for any of us is to be sure that we are right before God, that we are saved rather than lost. The message of the gospel is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is the nature of God's love to give completely, and the nature of faith to submit and yield completely to the will of the Father, be obedient to His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Christ becomes the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And so we seek to do that from hearts that are typified by David, a man after God's own heart, and not like the people of Malachi's day who brought God the leftovers as if God were an afterthought. Somewhat of an inconvenience, and of course God severely rebuked them for that. So it's in that vein, we encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to become one today, to understand that the only escape from your sin is Jesus Christ. The only sacrifice that accomplishes that is not just dying and saying, well, I'll just go to hell. That's not going to save you. That's going to cost you your soul. But in fact, it is the death of Jesus. And if you'll be a believer today that He is the Son of God, then we urge you to act on that faith, to repent of your sins in your life, to confess your faith, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, your sins, that you might be added by Him to His church, and you might be a faithful disciple from this day forward. As God's people, it's important that we continue to examine ourselves, that we test and prove ourselves in light of the teachings of Jesus Christ given by His apostles and prophets. And so we turn to the New Testament to examine, to learn, and to apply that truth to ourselves. And when we find sin, we seek to humbly confess that to God, to pray His forgiveness as we repent of those things. And if you need to use this public opportunity to accomplish that, we certainly stand ready to help you do that very thing. This morning, I'd like for us, as you see in the title, study together about that penetrating question that Jesus asked in the passage that John read for us in verse 21. He said of Mark, the 8th chapter, "How is it you do not understand?" Now, that's his summation. But in that summation, we have the culmination of a series of events that help us to examine ourselves and help us to better appreciate and understand what it means, how it is that we come to an understanding of the Word and will of Jesus Christ. In fact, you see that really the question, the situation that is posed on this occasion could only be properly understood by using necessary inferences. Now, I know there's a lot of people who don't want to talk about necessary inferences. That's just a boring thing to them. And yet, truth be told, the very use of the New Testament in our lives is a necessary inference. We necessarily infer that we have to follow the teaching of Jesus because He didn't speak it directly to us. But we infer from what's there that, and necessarily so, that it applies to us. And so, while some would discount necessary inferences, we, on the other hand, understand that Jesus used them often in His teaching. And here, you'll see that as in verses 17 and 18, when He questions them, "Why do you reason about bread?" Let's put ourselves back in this boat on the Sea of Galilee. Let's try to transfix ourselves. And we're one of those disciples. We're there in the boat with Jesus. And He has been healing the multitudes, feeding multitudes, teaching the multitudes, but now we're on the boat going back across the Sea of Galilee, and He says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And we start looking around. What does he mean by that statement? What does Jesus mean when he says that? Well, you know, we only have one loaf of bread. He must be talking about the fact that we didn't bring bread with us. There's, 13 of us here. We don't have enough bread. Now, think about that a minute. Jesus has said something, and they're trying to understand what he meant. Can you put yourself there today? I hope so. If you're studying the Bible, you can be in that boat. Because you see, you read what Jesus said, and you read what his apostles wrote, and then you try and figure out, what did Jesus mean? What does the Son of God want me to understand here? Now, problem here in this text is they thought they understood what he meant, but they were wrong. They said, they reasoned among themselves, it's because we have no bread. Well, they did have one loaf, right? But it's because we don't have enough bread. So when they heard Jesus speak, they reasoned with themselves and said, I know what he means. It's because we don't have any bread. Now, were they right? Of course, they were not right. They were not. Oh, they were right. They didn't have any bread. But that wasn't what Jesus was trying to talk to them about. Okay? So, let's understand. It's possible for us to think we understand what Jesus is saying and be wrong about the matter. And unless we can ever come to that point in ourselves, how are we ever going to be saved? And then how are we ever going to be faithful to Jesus? So we all have to come to that point in our lives, and hopefully we stay at that point so that we mature as his disciples. But you see, how is it? And then, but he penetrates down with them. You know, he because he says, when he's aware, Jesus being aware, he knew what was going on all the while. He said, verse 17, why do you reason because you have no bread? Why are you thinking this way? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Do you not yet grasp? The word perceive here is the idea of grasp. Don't you yet grasp my meaning? Don't you understand it? Is your heart still hardened? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Do you not remember? And then he takes them through a couple of the previous events. When he fed the multitudes, the 5,000 and the 4,000. Those are recorded there earlier in Mark. And how many baskets did you gather up? Well, 12 and 7. And so then he asks again the question, how is it you do not understand? This is my point earlier. They had to draw a conclusion based on what Jesus said, and it was a necessary one. What was that conclusion? A necessary inference had to be drawn for them to understand what Jesus said. The necessary conclusion was, Jesus fed the multitudes. He'll take care of our needs. Matthew 6, don't be anxious what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor for your clothing, what you'll put on. God takes care of the birds. He raised the flowers of the field. He'll take care of you, O you of little faith. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, Matthew's parallel gives us some additional information where he explains to them, and they did come to the right conclusion eventually, that he was talking to them about the teachings of the Pharisees, of the Herodians, and its influence and its growing nature, that error, it grows like leaven. He's telling them, beware of the doctrines of the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. This is, in some respects, this is kind of a lesson about how to study the Bible, how to understand the Word of God. Because we have to ask ourselves and see that God answers the question for us. If we don't understand, how is it that you do not understand? Because you see, the Scriptures say we can understand. Now, some of our brethren have run to this place that we can't really grasp an understanding. They've run to this place that because of controversy or and so forth, immoralities and so on, and they say, "Well, good brethren differ," and we'll and so they forgot that Ephesians 3:3 and 4 says, "When you read what I wrote, you can understand what I know about the mystery of Christ."
And they've forgotten several different things that help us understand how to conduct ourselves in such circumstances. But they just run to the place of, well, we're never going to understand, and we're okay with that. Well, Jesus was not okay that they didn't understand, but he was going to bring them along to understand for themselves the truth that he was teaching them. And by doing that in this text, he teaches us how to listen to him. He teaches us how to understand what he says. First of all, he teaches us that human wisdom does not establish truth in verses 16 and 17. They reasoned among themselves. Talking about something doesn't mean that what we all agree on and at the end is the truth of the matter. Right? I see you chuckling, John. That's like the Boeing engineers. Once they talk about everything, they just talk about it, and that means whatever they agree upon is the right way. No, then John's job comes in.
Then he explains it to them. Quality control. You see, human wisdom, human reasoning does not establish truth.
If it did, they would have been correct when they reasoned, he said this because we have no bread. Now, that may seem too simple, but it plays out repeatedly about religious things, because we become convinced that our reasoning, our wisdom, establishes what we think establishes the truth of the matter. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 10, Paul said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith will either be in the wisdom of men, in the reasonings of men, like those disciples in the boat. Are we sitting there with them? Reasoning among ourselves. And if we come to a like conclusion, then that must be the truth of the matter. That's putting our faith in the wisdom of men rather than in the power of God. The power of God is connected to the revelation of truth. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not of the wisdom of this age, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden wisdom from God, ordained from ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
No, here's the application. The rulers devise together. And you remember the quote from Psalm chapter 2. First, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing against the Lord and his anointed? They reasoned together. They conspired together. They agreed together. They worked it out in their minds. But it was all wrong. It was the wisdom of this age.
The apostles speak the wisdom of God. God has revealed these things through the Spirit, verse 10, he goes on to explain.
So you see, this is an important lesson Jesus is trying to convey to us as he was to his disciples. Is you can reason about it, but you need to remember your heart can deceive you.
Our hearts can deceive us. Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We may think we know our heart, but our heart can deceive us. God knows our heart correctly, but we don't always even know our heart correctly. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says. And so we must rely upon God's truth rather than and before man's wisdom. Pilate said, what is truth? Well, we know what truth is. God's word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. Man's wisdom doesn't establish truth. You see it? But rather, it is when we listen to that truth, learn from God's truth, that we can have an obedient faith that, that thrives. Look at Proverbs 3 with me just a second, verses 1 through 8. There's a lot more that could be said here, but the summation of that passage is obedient faith thrives as truth combines mercy, humility, and reverence. My son, don't forget the law. Don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. My commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. So he's urging his son, the father is urging his son to obey his commandments with all of his heart, because blessing will be bestowed by that. Let not mercy and truth forsake you, verse 3. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so you'll find favor and esteem in the sight of God and men. So he combines kindness, mercy, and truth. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Here's faith. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We either acknowledge our heart or we acknowledge God by whether we accept the wisdom of men or the revelation of truth as that which is God's truth. We demonstrate faith, and that's and one or the other, whichever path we choose, is going to determine whether we're in truth and obedient or whether we end up going a way that we think is right but is wrong. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You see, here's the point. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. When Jesus says something, when His Word says something, and this is why I say it's about how we study the Bible too. When the Bible says something, then we need to be conscious that we may think we understand it and we may not. We may think we know it and we're wrong. That happened to His disciples. I don't think we're any better than they are. It happened to them, and Jesus had to teach them how to learn. He's still trying to teach us how to learn. We need to learn how to learn. And then follow the truth that He has revealed to us to learn and live. Secondly, look, he teaches here that hard hearts do not understand truth. Hard hearts don't understand truth. Jesus asked them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened?" The hard heart doesn't perceive. It doesn't understand. Whenever we develop an attitude within ourselves that becomes unresponsive and unwilling to absorb truth, reveal truth, then we have developed a hard heart. That's what a hard heart is. It will not absorb truth. In chapter 6, in verse 52 of Mark, Mark 6:52. Earlier, you know, this Jesus has just walked on the water, and they are amazed beyond measure, it says, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Jesus had just fed the 5,000 that day, before he walked on the water that night. And he says they had not understood about the loaves. Why? Their hearts were hardened. Could they have been listening to the murmurings of the crowd that said, "Hey, here's somebody that can feed us whenever we want fed. Let's make him king." John 6:15. Some of them were thinking that way. You see, their hearts were hardened to receive truth. They didn't come to the right understanding. Here is the Son of God before us. God is able to feed our souls, much less our bodies, but especially our souls. He came to give us life abundantly, everlastingly. He's the bread of life. John 6 goes on to elaborate the point. But their hearts were hard. Our hearts can get hard. They can. One of the songs we sang, "For Christ and the Church," warned of three things in that, and I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to pull it all out from my memory. Self and pride. And what was the middle one, Dan? What was that now? Self, you have to look it up. 550. We can harden our heart when we become selfish. We harden our heart out of pride. You know, we harden our heart when our heart's always turned inward. And, you know, their hearts were hard. Unresponsive. It's like, you know, the world has a hard heart. I mean, like a lot of people in the world, when we talk about the world or the thinking of the present age, it is characterized by the wayward soil. The sower went forth to sow his seed, and some fell by the wayside, and the birds came immediately and ate the seed, and it didn't penetrate the ground, just like the word doesn't penetrate the hearts of those who are of the world. And so when Jesus is feeding the multitudes, healing all manner of disease, casting out all manner of evil spirits in Mark 8, 11, and 12, the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. Why did Jesus sigh deeply? Because he had been giving them sign after sign after sign, because their hearts were hard. He said, does this generation seek a sign? Not really. If that was your true seeking, you'd have already found it, because they were abundantly supplied. Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. He said, you're going to have... And subsequent verses, parallel passages, we know, we get his point. You have abundant signs. There'll still be the sign of the resurrection of the dead, the sign of Jonah. But you're not really seeking a sign. You're testing. You're arguing. You're arguing with the Son of God. And we never want to be in that place in our lives. But you see, God's people can do the same thing. It's easy to say the world has hard hearts, but after all, it was the 12 disciples in the boat that Jesus said, are your hearts still hard? So it comes to us too, a warning to us, an examination of ourselves. You know, we say when we examine ourselves, this is one of the places we need to examine. Has my heart become hard to hearing truth? In Hebrews chapter 3, there's the text, verses 6 through 15. We as the house of God, it says, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence of our rejoicing and the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit said today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of the wilderness. So if you'll hear, and hearing implies receiving, accepting, don't harden your heart. So it's something we choose to do. Not something that others do to us. If our heart's hard, it's because we chose to harden our hearts. Okay? If you don't want to hear the Word of God, it's because you've chosen not to listen. Young person, if you're not listening to the Word of God, it's because you're choosing not to. You may have friends that choose not to, but don't you join up with them. You choose to listen to the Word of God. Elderly people and everyone in between. It's all the same. It's all the same.
Hard hearts won't understand truth. But we gotta move on here. Jesus also teaches us here that seeing and hearing only what we want to see and hear will not bring us to a knowledge of the truth.
Well, now you're getting personal, right? Well, truth is personal. And who among us can't admit at some time or other in our lives that it's what we wanted to hear, that we convinced ourselves that that's the way it ought to be? I know I did religiously. Try not to now. Most of us been there. We don't want to go back there, because Jesus makes it very clear that he brings it up in 18. Having eyes, do you not see?
You have eyes, you have ears to see and to hear, but all you're seeing and hearing are things that come from your own reasoning,
not from thus saith the Lord, not from what Jesus said. Now, you see, pride blinds eyes and closes ears. I'm not going to understand the Word of God if I approach God's Word with pride. Just not going to be able to. 1 Corinthians 8 says, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he yet ought to know. Jesus is not putting knowledge in opposition and conflict with love. He's not saying knowledge and love are not compatible. He's warning us of the danger of knowledge in the absence of love. He said, and the warning is given in verse 2, anyone who thinks he knows anything, thinks he possesses a knowledge of anything, that is, he holds complete understanding, he doesn't yet understand as he ought to know. He knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Now, that drives home to us. It should. If we arrive at a point in our lives where, say, I know perfectly what this is, then how am I going to listen to Jesus anymore? Rather than saying, I know what Jesus says on this is perfect, and I will listen to Him. And I will shape and mold my thinking, my knowledge, after Him. But if I'm the source of the knowledge, then we got a problem. And I think it's the issue of source. Joe, are you saying we can never be confident about truth? No, not at all. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's, you can take that to the bank. You can understand that. You can know it. You can possess that knowledge. But where did it come from? It didn't come from me. It didn't come from you. It came from God Almighty. It came from His Son, Jesus Christ. It came from the throne of heaven. But you see, a knowledge that forgets that and is not open to listening to heaven, to heaven's word, that puffs up. That's pride. And we haven't grasped the first thing of what it means to know God for God's word, if that's the case. It's my understanding of that passage that both honors the nature of understanding truth and listens to the warning that pride can hinder us from the knowledge we need to know and have in order to do the will of God in our lives. Go with me, please. Well, John 8, 43, Jesus said, Why can you not hear my speech? Even because you cannot listen to my words. Why do you not understand my speech? Why don't you understand? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're not able to listen. Pride prevents listening. Selfishness prevents listening. You see, a hard heart prevents listening. And so we have to be cautious of this. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 21. You know, we can put too much stock in education of men, and it can blind our eyes. Or the eloquence of men, it can blind our eyes. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 21, let no one deceive himself. So we're warned, don't deceive yourself. That curious, he doesn't say, don't let somebody else deceive you. He said, don't deceive yourself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, that is, if anyone among you seems to have the wisdom of this present time, let him become a fool, let him become wise. Let him readjust his priorities and understanding of what true wisdom is. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they're futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. He said, don't boast in men. You see, we boast in men when we boast in education, eloquence, and elevation above others. We boast in those things. We don't understand anything. We're following the wisdom of the world. And in that state of mind, we're not going to understand truth. We're going to reject it. We're going to lose our souls. Now, note with me an example of that in John, the 9th chapter. In John 9, Jesus healed a man who had been blind from birth. And fascinating passage. It's worth your time to go back. I know you know it and read it. Go back to it again and see the power of Christ, see the clarity of faith, and see the obstinate opposition of those who had no other answer about this man they knew was blind, but now he sees. They don't have any other answer but eventually just kick him out and say, We know that this man is a sinner. Now, let me walk you through this real quick. Go down to verse 35 through 41. Jesus confronts the man, or meets the man whom he'd healed, and the man proclaims his faith and worships Jesus. He accepts Christ as the Son of God. He acknowledges him as Messiah. But then Jesus said, "I came for judgment to this world, in this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also? Don't we understand? Don't we see? Or are we also blind?" He said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." We see. Now, that's what I want us to key on for a minute. We have understanding. We know. Look at verse 24. They told the Jews, the Pharisees included here, they told the man, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." There's that word that means complete knowledge. Oida. A comprehensive, conclusive, "We know he's a sinner." They didn't know anything. Jesus wasn't a sinner, but they were convinced they knew. Why? Because they closed their ears. They closed their eyes. They said, "We see." And they didn't see at all. 29. Again, they use the same word. "We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, Jesus, we don't know where he's from." But we know where Moses is from. We know. And they didn't know anything. Brethren, that's a call to be careful. Because remember, in the boat, they said, "He said this because we don't have any bread." They thought they knew, but they didn't know. See just what we want to see. The Jews had an agenda. They saw what they wanted to see, not what was before their eyes. It led to their demise, and it will ours too. Well, let's go back to Matthew's account real quick. It's Matthew 16, 6 through 9. Matthew's account of this being in the boat with the disciples. We learn that little faith prevents us from understanding the word of Jesus. The verse says, similar to Mark's account, but pick up the reading in verse 8. Jesus, being aware of it, said, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you bought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves?" And so forth. A little faith, little trust in the word of God, in the word of Jesus, prevents us from understanding truth. When we fail to trust the binding authority of the word of Jesus Christ, its power, its preeminence, we're not going to understand. See, when we make up our mind that faith only is the truth of the matter of how to be saved, then we're going to reject water baptism. Even though you can line up scripture after scripture after scripture, if you make up your mind that it just can't be so, you have little faith in what the Word says. You have greater faith in what you want to believe. That's no way to understand anything. You see, the Bible talks about the work and organization of a local church. When we say we can no longer trust Bible patterns about how local churches work and organize themselves and function, then we've effectively thrown the pattern out and say there are no binding patterns today. Yet 2 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from us in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." You see, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. If we're going to have a strong faith, it's going to come from God's Word.
So if our faith is little, it's because we're not listening to the Word of God. We're not letting it establish our faith. And then it becomes a vicious circle. Little faith, I'm not listening to the Word. I'm not yielding to the Word of God. And so little faith is generated and maintained. We've got to strengthen our faith by this full hearing of truth. Matthew 8, 19 through 21. Jesus expected them to understand truth by using necessary inferences correctly. We started here, and this is where I'd like for us to close this morning. First of all, the point is made here, we need to be sure our inferences are necessary. Because you see, when you think about them for a minute, and that bread, and Jesus talked about leaven, it seemed reasonable to them that their conclusion was accurate. But something being reasonable was not automatically necessary. It was reasonable. Oh, it's because we didn't have any bread. But that wasn't the necessary. That wasn't the inescapable conclusion. There was another conclusion, a more pertinent one, one that Jesus drives home as he teaches it to them. So when we're studying the Word of God and trying to apply the Word of God, you know, we need to be sure our inferences are, in fact, inescapable, necessary, and not generated from church tradition, generated from my think so, generated from, you know, any of a host of other things. It has to be necessary from what the Word of God says. We can't just assert truth. It has to be tested and proved in the Scriptures. Test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says. Study to show yourself approved unto God. What? Take the inspired Scripture and rightly divide the Word of truth. That requires much of the instruction that we're hearing today with Jesus in the boat with the disciples and the inferences that they needed to draw. It's because, see, they had seen the signs. They'd seen the power, and that should have brought them to the conclusion, this is the Son of God. Now, it eventually did, obviously it did. That's how the Father revealed to Peter. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. By the words and the works of Jesus. He drew the necessary conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our necessary inferences, as we study the Bible, agree with the rest of Scripture. We cannot take a position that puts us in conflict with other Scripture because the entirety of thy word is truth. Psalm 119 and verse 160. So that's a very important point about the use of how we study the Bible generally, but in these matters of necessary inferences, particularly because personal desires can lead us to drawing unnecessary inferences that twist the Scriptures. 2 Peter 3, people were walking after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of His coming? And verse 3 says they were walking according to their own lust, of their own desires. What were they doing as a result? Verse 16 says they were twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction. When I'm driven by personal desires to draw a conclusion from Scripture, I'm going to be led astray. Because of the heart's deceit, because of the temptation that gives me to think that I'm the receptacle of what truth is. I'm the possessor of truth or the originator of truth. God is that. His Word is that. And so we need to be sure that we allow God to teach us His ways and His thoughts and not be driven by our ways and our thoughts. And so Jesus, again, when you know, he posed to him, how many baskets were left? 12. How many baskets were left? 7. Why don't you understand? He wanted them to draw the conclusion from the information they were given that he was the Christ, Son of God. And he wants you and me to do the same thing. Well, God's Word has to have room in our hearts to be able to accomplish that. Back in John 8, as we close these thoughts, in John 8, when Jesus was disputing with those, he was reasoning with those Jews who had believed on him. He said, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. My word has no place. Does God's word have a place in you? What place does the word of God have in you? Full time? Full place? Partial place? Negligent place? Inconvenient place? What place does God's word have in your heart? But Jesus said, if his word doesn't have a place in us, then we're going to draw wrong conclusions. We're not going to listen to his words. We're not going to understand what he says. Verse 43. God's word has to have room to do its work in our hearts. That's what he meant. It's got to have room to do its work, and we've got to let it do its work by doing it. By submitting and obeying it in faith. And we make that decision. If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We decide if truth is going to have a place in us. We decide if we're going to understand what Jesus said. With a heart that is open and responsive to his truth. I had on this chart, let's go ahead and sum up and close with this. Psalm 119, verses 124 and following. You see, we decide how God's word is going to work in us, or if it'll work in us at all, by the attitudes and heart we bring to it and our use of it. Deal with your servant according to your mercy, the psalmist wrote, and teach me your statutes. God, teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. When we say, God, teach me, it's because I want to know. I want to understand. Why? So I can do. So I may know and that I may obey. Look at the next verse. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have disregarded your law. They've regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments. I want to learn so I can understand, so I can obey his commandments. Why? Because I love them more than gold. Yes, more than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Let's come to God with that attitude of the psalmist. And that supreme respect for the authority and power of his teachings. To know them and to obey them. And that begins by becoming a Christian, by putting sin out of your life, letting Christ's blood wash your sins away. In faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized. In love, obey his commandments. And out of his great love and mercy, he forgives you. If you need to repent of sin in your life as a child of God, use this time to do that. We urge you to respond to God's call and God's way. Won't you come while we stand and sing?